Pastor, thank you so much for the invitation to come. I've been sending you letters for months and years, begging you, and you got in a box and had to call me. So thank you, though. I love you very much, Pastor. Last time we were together, we were at the college and had a great breakthrough week there with the campus church. And we love and admire you and your family and your faithfulness to the Lord. Brother Joe, thank you for being the go-between. Amen. And I appreciate that. We're sorry about you being disappointed to hear CT and Becky, but they're very close to this family. They wanted to be there. And I will be with them next Sunday at Victory Baptist, preaching the transition service from Dr. Larry Brown to Brother CT, being the pastor there. And so we'll be with them, and I know he will appreciate you praying. And it's good to have one of our board members here tonight, Billy Canoy. A lot of you remember his dad, J. William Canoy, and family friends for many, many decades. And thank you for rescuing Brother Joe. You had to go to Raleigh to find him. And but we all made it here. And it's a joy to be here, and I'm just thrilled. I love going to this community like this. You don't even get the Grand Ole Opry till Monday. And it's so far back in here, we just have to transport it. And Brother Joe accused me of being CT and Billy being Becky, and we'd sing. But that's not going to happen. So if I sing, I can't even sing Styrofoam. I don't know what my part is, but it's a joy to be with you. And what a beautiful facility God's blessed you with. And thank you for being faithful for all these years. I just returned from Korea in a crusade over there. And something very strange happened. I'm at a prayer meeting on a Tuesday morning. And the man picked me up at my hotel, the handler and the guy that was doing the translation for me, at 4 o'clock in the morning. And he said, you are to preach at 5 o'clock at the church, 5 a.m. And I got in the van and we were driving over and I said, I'm honored to be in Korea. I thank you for the invitation to come. Will there be anybody in the church 5 o'clock in the morning beside the paid staff and the pastor? Because that's the only way in North Carolina I'm going to get somebody coming. I've got to pay them to be there at 5 o'clock in the morning. And you know, we rounded the corner at 4:30 and pulled into the parking lot, and the parking lot was full of men with jackets on, big smile, waving, come this way, pull in, welcome, welcome. Got to the door, ladies in beautiful gowns, 4:30 in the morning, holding the door open, welcome to the house of God. Walked inside, Brother Joe, and the altar was already decorated with people, not on their knees, but many stretched out praying, groaning before the Lord. And you know what happened? I found out that in all the churches of South Korea, it's not just one church, but all over the country, this element of prayer, you just sang about it, they're burdened and they're praying. And that morning at the 5 o'clock prayer meeting, I preached to 3,300 people at 5 o'clock in the morning. They left and went to work. Pastor invited me upstairs for tea. We had a cup of tea. And I said, Pastor, how do you get all these people to come and pray with such passion and burden before they go to work? And he looked at me and he paused and he said, Brother Ralph, if God let you live another day, and you live through the night, should you not give him the first hour of the new day? And I said, if you have a closet I can get in, I'll go get saved and I'll be right back. That's the way I felt. I'm being very honest. And at 6 o'clock that morning, we had 5,600 people at the 6 o'clock prayer meeting. Think about this. Every morning, that church averages 10,000 people to pray. 10,000. Before they go to work, before they go to school, they come and pray. And it's all over the country. And I asked them, you know, the choir was up singing, and this is what touched my heart. I saw the choir crying while they were singing the hymns. And then I heard the weeping in the altar, and not just a prayer, but a travail, an agony before the Lord. And I asked the pastor, I said, Pastor, what are they so burdened over? What are they praying about? Why is the choir crying? I thought there'd been a death. I didn't know what was going on. He said, they're praying for America. I said, what? He said, they believe that America has left the God that made them great. And they have a madman right across the border, a crazy man with nuclear missiles. And they know that any day they could die and some of their family could die. And he said, do you think China's going to protect us? No. Do you think Russia's going to protect us? No. He said, the only country on the face of the earth that would even lift a hand would be America. And he said, after all, it was America that taught us to pray. I said, what do you mean? He said, for 500 years, we were slaves. We were the slaves of the Japanese. We were in heathen idolatry. But he said the American GI came with the Great Korean War and said, when you finish giving us our liberty and setting us free, he said, we watched the GIs get off the bulldozers and off of the grading machines, and those GIs took their hats off and knelt down and prayed, and they witnessed to us. The man that invited me there was one of those young men, Dr. Billy Kim. And he said, it was the GIs that taught us about God. And he said, that's where we learned to pray. And he said, we are afraid you're backing off of the God that made you great. I haven't gotten away from that, but I came home with this thought. I believe that the church of the living God is in warfare. I really believe that. I believe that God's people are going through battles emotionally, physically, financially, and a lot of God's people are battling that we're growing weary in well-doing. And if we could get anything out of this Labor Day Jubilee, it would be that God would give us a fresh touch and fresh oil that we could go and do what we need to faithfully do day in and day out. But let me read you a couple of verses, and then I'll get to the heart of what I want to say. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this in verse 1, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous times. I was driving last night, and then the news came on the radio that there was a shooting in Texas near Odessa. And I think, not another one. No, surely not. But this time, it was just violence for the sake of violence. It was just one of the people that were killed was a 17-month-old baby. And just a state trooper pulls a guy over for a license check. He shoots the state trooper, and then he starts driving down the interstate shooting. And one of the bullets struck this little baby, innocent, 17 months old. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought about this perilous times. Matthew 8, 28 talks about that in the Greek Bible, it says that this is a fierce time. And right before the Lord comes back, here's what God said for you and me. He said, don't get discouraged. Don't give up. He said, just remember that no man knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return. If you're watching TV, you're on the internet, you're on the radio, and some guy says, this is it. We figured it out. September the 12th, the Lord's coming. You can change the channel. You just ran into a false prophet. Because nobody knows the day or the hour, not even the angels. Nobody knows that. But the Bible said we could change, know that the season is changing, that we're approaching that day. If you go outside and the leaves are coming off the tree, someone doesn't have to send you a letter and say, it's fall of the year. And if you wake up in the morning and there's 18 inches of snow in the yard and you got to dig your car out, the governor doesn't have to send you a letter and say it's wintertime. You can discern that. You're sharp. You can pick up on that. This is winter, right? And so what God's saying, that the church, we can know that the season has changed, but for us not to grow weary. And so what did he do? He put 25% of your Bible is prophecy. And prophecy is not to be sensational. Prophecy is to encourage the church. It's to give you encouragement not to give up right before the Lord comes back. Now, notice this passage with me. Look in Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians 6. For the sake of time, go all the way down to verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Excuse my allergies. Here's what I want you to pay attention to. There's several commas in this verse. Here we go. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, comma. There's a war raging against the church, against the born-again believer, against things you cannot see. Emotional, spiritual battles that's going on. All right, now notice this next phrase. But against principalities. Then there's another comma. Principalities is separate. And then notice this, against powers. And there's another comma. Against the rulers of darkness of this world, comma. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. What he's doing, it's a litany, it's a list of things that are going to be going on right before the Lord comes back that's going to be coming against the Bible believer. What I'm saying, this is not the time to miss church. This is not the time to miss Sunday school. This is not the time to miss prayer meeting. The Bible said, if you really believe the Lord's coming and you see that day approaching, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I need more God and more church and more word than I've ever needed before. And that's what he's saying. He's encouraging us to be found faithful. I cannot wrestle this by myself. I've got to have the Word of God. And that's what I want to focus on for just a moment. If I could, I would like to give you a word of encouragement, get out of the way, and let Brother Joe come and preach. Here's what I want to encourage you with tonight. Go with me to the book of Matthew, if you would. Knowing that we're living in perilous times, knowing that we're wrestling against things we cannot see, how do we cope? What do we do with that? How do I get through this? We've never seen so many of God's people going through battles, hard places. I prayed with a man today driving down, a pastor in another city, and I prayed with him on the phone because of the warfare that's going on. His family's going through it. His wife is very sick. His son's been in Duke Hospital. I think he's had 7 or 8 surgeries. And one of the deacons at his church came to him this morning and told him, he said, Pastor, you need to quit requesting prayer for your son. He said, it's bringing the church down. We don't feel good. We don't feel good when you said that you just need to be bigger than that, that your son's that sick. And he was in tears. He was saying, Brother Ralph, how do I handle that? What do I do? I said, it's just warfare, buddy. I said, don't look at that man. He's a tool of the enemy today, but don't look at him. I said, you get back. We're not victims. We're victors. Don't you look at the storm. You look at the God that's over the storm. Don't you look at the giants. You look at the God that's over the giants. And you have confidence in your word. And ladies and gentlemen, if there's ever been a day and an hour that you need to have the word of God in you, it's this day and hour that we're living in. God's word was declarative when it made the statement that Jesus became flesh and he dwelt among us. And when you hold your Bible in your hand, you're holding the essence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've lost a little reverence for the Word of God and the things of God. My grandmother wouldn't lay a newspaper on her Bible. She wouldn't set a cup of coffee on her Bible. She reverenced that. She respected that. And you wouldn't find it in the back window of her car baking in the sun because it was the Word of God, and she loved it and she respected it. And look what God said for us. He said, when you see all these things, He said, look up because your redemption draweth nigh. Yeah. This is not a day to bite your fingernails off to your elbow. You listen, God's still in charge. He's not going out of business. He's not about to give up the throne. He's not quitting. He's not on vacation. He's not even on a coffee break. Amen. He's still on the throne. And you have that comfort and that strength tonight. Now, here it comes in the Word. In Matthew chapter number 3, look what the Word of God says. And for the sake of time, we're going to run all the way down here to the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 13. Now, this location is a geographic site. I love going to the Holy Land, and I love studying there. My dad was there since 1951. We've been going. I just got back from my 53rd trip to the Holy Land, studying with the rabbis, working in the book in the land. And this place is called Beth Abara. This is an important place. It's right near Jericho. If you're coming out of Galilee from the north, you come down the Jordan River, and you come to Beth Abara. If I come up out of Beth Abara, come up to the main road, turn left, I'll go down to Qumran, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And then I'll come to En Gedi. And you're right where all these Bible stories are alive. Then this place, Beth Abara, is where the children of Israel crossed in to the Promised Land. This is the same place where Elisha and Elijah comes up to the Jordan River, and he took his mantle, his tallit, his prayer shawl, and he struck the water. And they walked over on dry ground. This is the place where the whirlwind picked him up. And this is the place where Elijah is ascended up into heaven. Elisha walks back down. He takes the prayer shawl that comes down from heaven. He strikes the water. And he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? All this is at Beth Abara. Now, the 12 stones come out of the river right here at Beth Abara. All this Bible history is right here. Why is John baptizing here? Because this is the place they come into the Promised Land. This is a symbol of deliverance, and it's a symbol of the power of God. All right, now watch this. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If you study apologetics, that's how to defend your faith, and you have to have a passage of Scripture to prove the Trinity, this is where you come. You come to Matthew chapter 3, because we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You say, Brother Raph, do we have three gods? No, we have one God, but He's manifested in three distinct personalities. You say, well, that's impossible. Isn't that wonderful? That makes Him God. And so, but God does stuff like that. But think what God did so we could understand it. If I take a molecule of water, H2O, and I freeze that molecule, I turn it into a solid. If I melt that molecule, I turn it into a liquid. If I heat the molecule, I turn it into a gas. Isn't that something? It's still H2O, but it's in a liquid, a gas, and a solid. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If we can do it in a lab with H2O molecule, I bet you God can do it with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And you go to the Waffle House and you get some eggs. You don't go in there and say, could I have some yolks and whites and shells? You don't do that. I want an egg, and get me about six of them, right? And I want a triple stack of waffles, and I want some country ham on one side and bacon on the other. And I'm getting ready to worship here, and I want to enjoy this good meal. But listen, that yolk and that white and that shell is an egg, but it's the three to make the one. And that's what God wanted you to see, that they're here. Now watch what John's doing. I don't have time to go all the way back into this, but if you'll go back to Luke chapter 1, you'll notice that Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, was a priest. But he wasn't just any priest. When David assigned the priesthood, he divided up the work, and some of the priests were to be royal masons to actually build and work on the temple. Some were to make silver trumpets, and they were to be silversmiths. And some were to be bread makers to make showbread. And some were to make tallits, they were to make prayer shawls. And some were to make candles. And some were to work in the vineyard and produce the wine. And some were to work in the olives and to make the anointing oil. And they were all same, they were all priests. And twice a year they came to the temple to do their temple responsibility. Then they would go back to the olives, back to the vineyard, and they would go back to making trumpets, back to baking bread. But there's something special about Zacharias. Zacharias is of the order of Abiah. And this order is the royal shepherds. And they worked at Shepherd's Field outside of Jerusalem, outside of Bethlehem. And at Shepherd's Field, there's a tower there. And this is where all the lambs, think of how many lambs had to be born every week to take care of the sacrifices. And this is the largest place, the closest to the temple, Shepherd's Field. It's been there for centuries. Everyone knows about it. And in Luke 1, we have Zacharias, and he is a royal shepherd. And his job is when he got up into the tower, they would look over the flock, and they saw one of the sheep going into labor. Then they would come down out of the tower. And it was a three-story facility. The bottom floor is a birthing room. The second floor is a place for the shepherds to live. The top floor is a watch. They would look out. Three levels in that tower that was there. Migdal, the tower there at Shepherd's Field. This Eggar tower. And guess what happened? When the lambs were being born, Zacharias would come down. And he would go over and he would see this was in labor, and they would see the baby lambs about to be born, and they would pick up that lamb and make sure that it didn't get stepped on, that it didn't get dirty, because it had to be clean. It's going to the temple. This isn't just any lamb. This is God's lamb. This is for the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And so they would catch it, and then they would take it over to the tower, clean it, inspect it. And then they would wrap it in a binding cloth called swaddling clothes. They would wrap the limbs so they would not be bruised, wrap the body, wrap the legs, and it would be set aside for 7 days until it was ready to be placed into the flock to go to the temple mount to be a sacrifice. And God said, when my lamb shows up in Bethlehem, said, the way you'll know that it's God's lamb is said, you'll find that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and it'll be lying in a manger. It'll be in a sheep's cradle, and you'll find it there, and you'll know who that baby is. It's Yeshua. It's Jesus. It's the Messiah. Now use your imagination. Here comes Zacharias, comes down out of the tower. We're getting ready to have a baby. And he's got a little boy pulling on his coattail. Daddy, what's going on? 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old. He's growing up with his daddy, following him everywhere he goes. And he said, oh, John, look at this one. Look how clean, look how pretty. Said, look here. Oh, it doesn't have a spot on it. There's no dirt on it. It's clean. look at, said, this is worthy for the lamb to be offered to God Almighty. Said, let's set him aside, John. Let's make sure nothing happens to him. This is God's lamb right here. Then John and they holds that little lamb and he carries him over to the tower for his daddy. And his daddy says, wait, John, hurry. Here comes another one. He said, it's lambing season. John comes running over there. He gets up another lamb and he picks it up. And he says, Daddy, look at this one. It doesn't have a spot. And his daddy was teaching John to grade the lambs, to look at the sheep, to find out what's clean, what's good, what's perfect. But I want you to know, a few days later, this place where the power of God's been, this place where the whirlwind's been, this place where they came into the promised land, hey, they're down there baptizing. Jesus went up to Nazareth, tell his mama bye, tell his relatives bye, and he comes walking down the road, and he comes down to Bethabara, and John's down there in the water, and he's baptizing them. Boy, do you believe Jesus is the Messiah? Yes, and he's putting them under, and he looks up on the bank, and he went, behold, the Lamb of God. Hey, it's not just any lamb, but it's God's lamb. John had grown up learning how to grade sheep. All of a sudden, he recognized God's lamb. This is the lamb, once and for all, that'll take away the sins of the world. Now watch this closely. I don't have time. I got to hurry right here. He holds him in his arms. Can you imagine that? Out of the billions of people that have lived on planet Earth, one man, John the Baptist. God said, John, baptize my boy. I'm not even worthy to tie shoes. I'm not going to be. God said, son, you baptize him. We got all that Old Testament prophecy to fulfill. You got to prove he's the Messiah. No. John, yes, sir, I'll baptize you. Yes. And he holds the Lamb of God. Yes. I can't even imagine. Just imagine he's put his arms around him. And he, in faith believing, this sinless Lamb of God, he's already identified him. Behold the Lamb of God. He has no sin, but he's going to take your sin, and he's going to take your sin, and he's going to take my sin, and he's going to go give himself that we can have a pass and we don't have to die. He's getting ready to take on all that I've done. All, can you remember where you used to go, what you used to say, how you used to act? And Jesus said, I'll take all that and I'll go take it. And Jesus is there in his arms and he puts him under. And when he brings him up, the Bible says that Jesus rose up and said that the Spirit of God came as a lamb. And while that's going over, that dove's flying by, there's a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist, one man, held Jesus in his hands. One man heard the voice of God. One man saw the Holy Spirit. There's no greater proof of God and his existence than that one event. I don't have time to go through all this, but run right down through John. Go right back down through here, Matthew, and follow John the Baptist. Go 8 chapters. Turn quickly to chapter 11. Can you think of anything any greater? More privilege, more honor. All right, now go with me to chapter 11. John the Baptist, verse 2. And when John heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto him, what? Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? How on earth could John doubt? How could John even say that? Are you really the Messiah? John, you baptized me. You hurt my daddy. You saw the Spirit of God. And John is in prison, and he says, are you him, or do we look for another? 8 chapters later, chapter 3 to chapter 11, and look what the Word of God says. And art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, not only is John in prison, but he is in the inner prison. And the inner prison is the prison inside the prison, and there's no windows. It's totally dark. There's no running water. There's no restroom. There's no bed. It's a place of horrible suffering. It's solitary confinement. It's what the military uses in the far countries when they capture one of the American soldiers. They try to break them, break their spirit. They put them in what they call spidey holes. They put them in a hole. There's no light, no water, no restroom, no human contact. And then they put a piece of steel over that hole, and they put them down in there and isolate them to try to break their spirit and break their mind. Listen to me. John the Baptist is God's man. John the Baptist knows Jesus better than anybody else. I'm going to tell you something. John had the stuff. When he just heard that he was coming, and why he shouted in his mama's womb, he had a spell. Listen, he knew that this was the Messiah. He had been filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And let me tell you, church, you need to go to church to a place like this that'll make your baby leap and not go to sleep. You need to be on fire for God in this day, in this hour that we're living in, so that you can encourage one another. The power of God. Watch what happened. John is in prison. It's dark. And you know what happened to John? He had a nervous breakdown. You know what happened to John? He's in depression. You know what happened to John? He's having panic attacks. You know what happened to John? His world's coming unglued. You know what's happened to John? He can't figure out, how am I going to get through this? You know what's going on with John? He's saying, I can't do this another 24 hours. I can't get through the night. Have you ever been in such a battle that you prayed, oh God, for the sun to come up? And when the sun comes up, you pray, oh God, let the sun go down. And you're afraid to live and afraid to die. That's John. This is God's mighty man. He held the Lamb of God in his hands, but he's under such emotional pressure. He said, are you really Jesus, or do we look for another? Here's what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John, here's the key word, again, those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Say, hey, he said, you go tell him again. Why was John having such a battle? Because Jesus and those disciples are walking by him. He's in the prison, and they're walking by. Jesus could speak, and the prison door would fall off. Jesus could speak, and there could be an earthquake. Jesus could go over and change everything. And for some reason, God allowed John to go into such a dark place, but to whom much is given. Boy, when you walk in the Holy Ghost and you live with God, listen, you may have to go through some deep water. You may have to go through a valley. You may have to go through a lonely night. You may have to go through something that you don't understand. But you just remember, God knows where you are, because he put you there. He's providing for you, and he will not abandon you. And listen, what's that next verse in that passage? He gives him what we call the hidden beatitude. You know the beatitudes there from the Mount of Beatitudes. Matthew 7, Matthew 5, Matthew 6. But this is called the hidden beatitude. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. God said, when I ask you to go through the deep water, there's a special blessing when you walk down through there and you just keep a sweet spirit and you keep telling people about Jesus and what John has gotten from God is this word of deliverance that he is going to take care of him. A few weeks ago, my precious wife died. And we've been married 52 years. I know, I'm a child bride. She was a lot older than I was. And I can say that. She's in heaven. She can't get to me. She had been sick the last 3 years, very tough. She'd been sick for many years, but the last 3 years, she was bedfast. The last year, I was having to cook the meals and take her medicine and everything down the hall, take care of her, get her ready and go to church and come home, take care of her, try to go preach. I had to stop all the long distance. Couldn't do Texas and Oklahoma anymore. Had to where I could go and just be home the same night. She died three times on Thursday. They brought her back three times. They finally got her up to intensive care. She had nine doctors the next morning trying to do everything possible. Some of the finest doctors in America even came in to try to help her case. And I'm praying. I'm walking down that hall. I'm in that inner prison. Can't find God. It's dark. Her nickname was My Girl. We loved each other. We wanted to be together all the time. We laughed even at the cancer center every day. She had a great sense of humor. She loved to aggravate Billy. Billy loved to aggravate her. But it's fun to be happy and serve the Lord. And you know, I started walking that hall and I said, God, I don't want to lose her. I love her. What am I going to do? What's Trinity going to do? I can't pastor this church. I've got to have her. She's my anchor. I love her. You know what Jesus did? I went down intensive care, went across the trauma unit, started down that hall. The sweet Holy Spirit just walked up beside me. It's like a best friend. And God said, Ralph, you forgot one thing. She's not your wife. She's my child. And I'm going to do what's best for my child. And what God did is he wasn't going to let her suffer anymore. And he said, if I heal her by taking her home, then I'm going to take care of you every step of the way. You may be in a valley tonight. You may be in a hard place. You may be in something you don't understand. It's about to take your breath. But if John the Baptist can go ahead of us and God's own son can let him know, it's going to be fine, John. I'll take care of you. We don't have to quit. We don't have to give up. We don't have to give out. We don't have to give in. There can be healing for you and for the church and for your family. You say, my daughter is out in the world. You don't understand. My grandbaby's over here. You don't understand. Listen, God's going to take care of you. Pastor, can we have a prayer? Would it be all right? Why don't we just gather in this altar for those that's got a special object? Maybe you're in a hard place tonight, and we'll just close this part of the message and get ready for Brother Joe. But I just wanted to encourage you. I wanted to